Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
Turn with me tonight to James chapter 5. When you arrive at James chapter 5 and verse 7, we're going to read five verses here and continue studying the subject of suffering. James chapter 5 and verse 7 begins by saying, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." I think it's important for us to pause and remember that the early church lived in the expectation of the imminent coming of the Lord. Their hope was at that time, when the Lord came, justice would be handed both to the oppressor and to the oppressed. Now, James is urging these that are expecting to maintain an attitude of patience, a spirit of patience while suffering injustice and cruel treatment. I'm not sure what your spiritual DNA is, but I do know a lot of mine. And in my spiritual DNA, there was not a lot of patience downloaded in the original version of Greg Thurstenson. And just as soon as Windows comes up with an update for that, we'll try to download patience. How many of you know that patience is something that most people don't come with a lot of? Now, I've met a few in my day and time, and I had to pinch them to see if they were still breathing and alive. But verse 9 says, while you're waiting for the Lord to come, whether it be the second coming of the Lord, or you're waiting for the Lord to come and resolve this issue according to His word and according to His sense of justice, he says, work at not grumbling against each other. I think James is in a roundabout way saying, be careful, because grumbling against the Lord and grumbling against others is going to be your natural tendency when times stay tough for a while. But verse 9 says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. For behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take a look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and you have seen the end that's intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Tonight I want to continue to teach on the subject of suffering, and I want us tonight to take a look at and answer the question, have we ever been spit in the face? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word indeed is a light for our life, that we can use it and it will help guide our lives into a life that you can find and you can bless, and a life that we can enjoy and live abundantly. God, we ask tonight that you would open up our hearts and open up our lives to receive your word, that we might have the strength to go and to be strong, to be courageous, and be obedient. God, my prayer tonight is that each of us would leave here with a renewed sense of your ability to overcome in tough times, especially when there are tough times. So, Lord, we ask this in your name. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. About 14 years ago, the Lord asked us to take, for us, what was a rather large step of faith. He spoke to us and he said, I want you to become church planters. I want you to come to the Clear Lake area, and I want you to start a church that last Wednesday was able to celebrate its 14th anniversary. And as we came armed with a field of dreams, and on April the 7th, 1996, we began our journey. If I've learned nothing else, this journey has demanded patience, obedience, and perseverance. And can I tell you that I had very little of this patience, obedience, and perseverance working in the early days of establishing this church, but that this journey has worked some of that to the surface. Now, I would say that as I look back on the 14 years, I've been shocked and I've been amazed at those who are not supportive of God's dream for my life. We've heard things like, they'll never make it. And these are from believers that we heard this from. They'll never make it. They're just going to the Clear Lake area for the money. And besides, why would they go to the Bay Area? There's already two large spirit-filled churches that people are attending. Nobody would want to attend a third. I heard things like, you're too young, you're too old, you're too loud, you're not loud enough, you're too long, you're not long in your preaching enough. Thank you. That'd be my one Facebook fan tonight. I'd like him to stand and give me a round of applause. We heard it all. In fact, what was amazing to me is that I found that a number of believers had been encouraged to pray that our church would not make it. And I have watched as there have been individuals, leaders, people that to my face in one breath are my friend, but behind my back have done and said things to try to ensure that we wouldn't make it. And I'll tell you, those things have felt like a slap in the face, and at times I felt like I've been spit at and spit upon. Now, let's take it to your world. How about you? Can you think of some times in your life when you sought to do something good, maybe even something godly, only to have someone reject you and say things that are cruel about you and kind of leave you feeling as if they spit in your face? I want you to think to that, because I think there's some other questions that Scripture is going to teach us how God wants us to answer them. Some of the questions is, when those things happen, how does it make you feel? What did it make you want to do? What did you end up doing? How did it affect you? And how did it affect your faith? And maybe even a bigger question is, how have you allowed it to continue to affect your faith? Is it still affecting you? Man, when I look back over the last 14 years of my life, there have been certain words, certain actions that have been taken against my faith, taken against my life, taken against my dreams, that have felt as if someone had spit at me or spit upon me. And I think that's something that each of us have in common. I think a type of suffering that each of us are going to have to learn to walk through, endure, and be overcomers in is the relationships that we have on a day-to-day basis. I found that many times your enemies are nicer to you than those who will call you their friend. Well, now that the three of us are on the same page, I want us to go to Matthew chapter 26. Because we see a life lived out by Christ. A life that teaches us what to do in our times of being spit at and our times of suffering. In these three or four verses, you're going to see how Christ had his day, how Christ had his time, how Christ had his critics. He knew what it was to suffer in relationships. He knew what it was like for people to come against him. Because he knew that you and I would go to work, go to school, have families, go to family reunions that would leave us feeling very tempted to want to hurt someone, in Jesus' name, of course. Now, Matthew 26 says in the 67th verse that they spat in his face and they beat him. And others struck him with the palm or with the palms of their hands. I mean, think about this for a moment. I want you to think about this moment in Christ's life. For 3 years, he's been preaching and teaching and healing the sick. But now he is literally in a time in his life when it says that the religious leaders are spitting upon him, making fun of him, and they literally slap him. He is now being brought before the high priest, whose name is Caiaphas, the scribes and the elders, and they are trying him for the crime of declaring himself the Messiah. They have accused him of this, and they want a response from him. I think they're trying to dig him. I think they're trying to get him to power up. I think they're trying to get him to disqualify the testimony of Christ-likeness in himself. See, he's not trying to live and be a mirror image of himself. He has come to do the works of his heavenly Father. And by how he demonstrates himself, by the attitudes he chooses, by the action he takes, by the words he speaks, he's going to declare something or someone to them. He is in that moment truly human, just like you and just like me. He knows what it's like to be in a moment where those who should love you the most, those who should praise you, are the ones that attack you. Let me tell you what, there is a type of suffering that may not be as physical as it is emotional, as it is mental, and many times it comes through the relational vein of living life. And man, it is a prime opportunity to test how much of Jesus Christ is in your life and how much of control he has in your life. Because he knows what it's like to be in that moment when everybody kind of gathers around you and they're going to treat you like a criminal and they're going to accuse you unjustly. And in that moment, they get to see who's going to come out. Whose power is going to come out? Are you going to power up and are you going to act like the human being you are? Or are you going to, in that moment, choose to put on Christ and reflect Christ in you? It's moments all of us have on a daily basis. We have it driving our car. We have it raising our children. We have it working with the people that sit beside us at work. We have it in the lunchroom. We have it when we go to Walmart. And the person in front of us that's standing in the 20 items or less thinks they're qualified to stand in this line because each of their five buggies has only 20 items in it. There's probably 1,001 things each day that happen in your life that you are shaping your world around you. You have an opportunity to influence those around you. And it's a relational friction. And it's like sandpaper in that moment. And something in you starts to power up and feel like you're not being treated justly. That guy just cut me off in traffic. Who does he think he is? I'll tell him who he is. Just let me get up beside him and pull a Pastor Greg. My family has pointed out to me that when I'm cut off in traffic, that maybe I don't say anything verbally, but I pull up and I look over, honk my horn and go. And so I've had to take that to the Lord in prayer. I think I've given myself too much credit, but that's better than what I'm feeling inside. But see, something happens. We kind of feel cut off. We kind of feel like somebody has taken advantage of us. We kind of feel something rise up inside of them, inside of us, and we want to have the last word. This is where Christ is. He knows who he is because he knows whose he is. Sometimes it sounds better here, but by the time we get here, we need an interpreter. He knows. His Father has said, "This is my will be done here on earth." You're going to go and you're going to die. And what I think sometimes we forget is that Christ didn't die all at once at the cross. He died to himself. He died to his human nature a little bit every day. Because every day situations like this happened in his life just like it happens in ours. We don't get old and die all at once. It's a little bit at a time. But it's in these little moments when we feel surrounded, when we feel attacked, when we feel accused, that you and I have a choice to make. Are we going to walk and keep in step with the Spirit? Or maybe I should say it this way. Which Spirit are we going to walk and keep in step with? Because boy, that moment is a teaching moment. We get to teach others, including ourselves, who has the most control in our life. And I found that, friend, getting along with people can be one of the greatest challenges you'll ever have. And the more I read God's word, the more I see people. And like the old song used to say, and still says, it's just old saying it now, people need the Lord. Now turn to about three of them and say, that means you too. So he just, you know, he's put on the spot. This moment has put him on the spot. Who are they going to see? Are they going to see him as a mess or him as the Messiah? So he's accused. He's in court. He's on trial. He's a criminal in the eyes of the high priest Caiaphas, the scribes and the elders. And they said, "Who do you think you are? You think you're the Messiah, huh?" And he says this in verse 64. Go back a few blocks. It says, "Nevertheless," this is Christ speaking, "I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Now, is that the response they're wanting? Well, evidently not, because in the next few verses, it says that the high priest tears and rips his clothes and screams blasphemy. And that all the scribes and elders lift their voices in anger and they demand that Jesus be put to death. We arrive at our verses where we began talking about being spit at, because now they do the unthinkable. Verse 67 says that not only did they spit in his face, but notice they struck him with their fists. That others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?" Now notice here, it doesn't just say that a few spit on him that night. The Bible says they. Circle that word they. Because this word they, the scholars are telling us, refers to all the scribes and elders who were assembled that night. One scholar wrote about this passage of scripture and he said, this they refers to over 100 men that might have been in the crowd that night that would have fit the category of elder or scribes. This scholar contends that quite possibly one by one, these so-called religious leaders, clothed in religious garments, walked up to Jesus and they spit in his face. Now, in this culture and time, spitting in one's face was considered to be the strongest thing that you could do to show utter disgust, repugnance, dislike, and hatred for someone. Spitting in their face was meant to humiliate, demean, debase, and shame them. And friend, that may not happen too often with us in a physical sense, unless you're in sports and one of the managers gets mad, and I've seen them storm out of the dugout and spit at umpires before. But friend, I think there are certain moments in our day where people spit attitudes and spit actions and offense and accusations against our faith, against the Messiah in us. And we have to decide, will he be greater or will I be greater? Now, I think it's easy to reach for me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. That's the easiest thing to reach for. But that's when Christ is saying, put on Christ-likeness. Put on the armor of God. Let there be something that keeps you from destroying your testimony. Because truth be known, there are certain kind of people who are like scribes and elders and high priests in our lives. I found that there are some people, it doesn't matter what I do, they're not going to like me. I was around a group of people all last week, and there's a fella that I have tried my best to like. He makes it very hard. Because early on, he decided he did not like me. And he made sure of that. And this last week, he was standing in a place that was easy to go up and say something to him. And as I was walking up, he looked at me, saw me with these eyes, and turned and walked off as fast as he could. Well, this is not my first rodeo. I followed him. My goal wasn't to make him like me. But the Lord has been putting in my heart the desire to be blessed. In the next few weeks, in the next few months in our church, you're going to hear us talk about the power of giving. How God made us to be givers. And what I'm hoping is that each of us will come to the table of the Lord and allow him to speak to us and grow the spirit of giving in our lives. So many of us walk in the revelation of tithing our lives and tithing our treasure unto the Lord. And how many of you know that Scripture helps us understand that tithing is a powerful principle we don't have to do, we get to do. And that when we return to the Lord the 10% that he asks of us, he takes our 90% and he literally becomes our resource from the 90. I found for myself, I would rather have the Lord standing in our 90 than us stand alone in 100% of our income. Our 100% doesn't go very far without the Lord. But man, you can't measure how far your income will go when the Lord stands in your 90%. But in the next few weeks, I want you to see that it behooves us, and isn't that a great word? I want you to go home and this week count the number of times that word behoove comes up in conversations. I'll have a special prize for those of you who start to work that in to your conversations each day. But it behooves us to put on a spirit not just of the tithe, but of the offering. To go above and beyond. And Scripture says to bless those who curse you. Well, see, this was not my first rodeo, so I followed him down the corridor of this ballroom. I knew where he was going, and I knew it was a dead end because I had spent some time down there that week already, because that's where you bought the coffee. And I was going to bless him. Now, I wasn't trying to get his goat. I wasn't trying to be a scribe, an elder, or a Pharisee. I wanted to bless him. So I saw him in line. The line was long, and I waited till he got to the front. And as he got to the front, he ordered his coffee. He ordered his cinnamon roll. And as he was fixing to pay, I walked up and I said, "Here, I just want to bless you." And I paid for his coffee. And I said, "And I'll take a coffee too." Because I didn't want to stand in that line of 10 people. So... Lord moves in mysterious ways sometimes. You just got to obey him. And I purpose to say, I just want to bless you. This is one of the people in my life that every time I seem to be out in the public setting, someone will ask me, "What's up with this fella? This pastor just doesn't like you. He just doesn't like your church." And I found that that's a good place to say, "I like him. I'll bless him." Because I don't want to get caught up in something God can't bless. But you've got these kind of people too. They set you up to fail. Or they set you up to let your fears guide you. And here was Christ. And they weren't just spitting at him words. They weren't just spitting attitudes. They weren't just spitting offense. Now they've gone to hitting him. Now, I'd like to just bless Dean Ledford and read from the King James Version, which is the only Bible. How many of you know that Dean is a King James girl? Thank you, Dean. Because the King James helps us understand what it meant by them hitting Christ. The King James Version says, not only did they spit in his face, but they buffeted him. Now, a lot of Spirit-filled people read that as buffeted him, but it's buffeted. Now, I think some of you have already done the buffeting part, but this is a Greek word which means to strike with a fist, and it's normally used to picture a person who is violently beaten. You see, Jesus knew what it meant to suffer, and that's important for you and I to keep in mind. It's important to remember that we serve a Savior who knows what it's like to be beaten up, who knows what it's like to be spit upon. And that before he ever went to the cross, and before he ever got to Calvary, he was beaten and spit upon. And John chapter 1 and verse 11 tells us that he came into his own, and his own received him not. Christ, though they refused to acknowledge him, he went to the cross, and he not only acknowledged them, but he suffered and he died for them at the place they rejected him. Now, I know as you read this story, the tendency is to see yourself as Christ. The tendency is to say, "I'm in this story playing the role of Jesus Christ. I am the one that's been abused. I am the one that's been accused. I am the one that's been rejected. I am the one that has been shamed. And I am the one that is being humiliated." We tend to read Scripture that way. And yet, truth be known, some of us might be in our story Jesus Christ. But others might see us in their story as one of the elders, the high priest, or the scribes. Sometimes I think we owe it to ourselves as Christians and as believers to step back and ask someone we trust, "How do I come across? How am I in group settings? Do I power up and get offensive? Is it me that's accusing everyone else? Or does everyone else see something in me that I don't see?" I think that's when maturity comes, when we're willing to see beyond only what we see and tell ourselves. I found there's something in each of us that gives ourselves too much credit. All too often in marriages, we see what our spouse is or isn't, and yet we don't take enough time to say, what am I? What am I projecting? What am I giving off? So we want to grow in our relationship with God, and we see his love for us in the way that he handles those who reject him. And we see his love is unwavering, unshaken, and unaffected. So when you get spit on, when you get rejected, when you feel beaten up, I want you to reach for the word. I want you to recognize that it might be a little while before your right feelings return. It might be a while before your circumstances are right and perfect and in order. So how many of you know if you wait for that, you might be waiting for a long time? I found that in times of suffering, the one thing I can count on and the one person I can run to is the Word of God and the Lord of the Word. He is that Word. I found that there are some times in my life that music can't change the mood in my life. That music doesn't seem to even move the enemy. And I'm talking about praise and worship. I found that there are some times where the only place I can run is to God's Word. I've tried to run to others and ask, have you ever been through this? Have you ever felt this? Have you ever feared this? Have you ever walked through this? And I found that there are times in my life that there's no point of reference but God's Word. So it's important that when we're suffering, we know where to run in God's Word. We know what to run to and what to hold to. And one of the passages of Scripture I'm going to read right now is found in Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to give you some action steps here in the next 5 minutes that you can run to, that you can start to walk in every day. And as you walk in these, you'll see the Lord come out. In our passage of Scripture, James is talking about, hey, the glory of God coming. I think the goal as believers is to go to God's Word in such a way that the glory of God comes into our circumstances and situations. And the Lord may not be seen by them as the Lord, but they will see the fruit of the Spirit of the Lord through us. That's the goal as believers, that we don't power up and do what comes natural to the flesh, but we say, I am going to walk according to the Spirit of the Lord, and I am going to look for the second coming of the Lord in my life today, and today He's going to come, and I am going to walk in a spirit that glorifies God, that when people see how I act and see what I do or what I don't do, they're going to know that something's different about me, that the Lord must be real by the way that they're living, because I couldn't act like they're acting. So Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 says it kind of like this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Or let us hold fast to whom we profess. I want to pause there and say, too many times we let go of the Lord in our time of suffering. Too many times we just let our testimony go in the middle of our test. I think what the Hebrew writer is saying is, you have a high priest that can be touched and has been touched by what you're going through. Nobody else on this earth will ever be able to relate to what you're feeling and what you're walking through. But this one thing you can be sure of, if you will run to Him, He will be there for you. You got to hold fast. And sometimes, you know what, the Christian faith, it's not real fancy. Can I tell you, being a Christian some days is real messy. That it's not glamorous. And some days you don't have this great feel with chicken skin and Holy Ghost goosebumps all over you. But it doesn't make Jesus Christ any less real. It does not make His Word void. What this Scripture is saying is, man, when you're in the middle of it, you're not alone. For Jesus Christ Himself was raised from the dead. So hold fast to your profession. Remind yourself, He too was crucified. He went to the cross for you so that when you went to the cross, you could find Him and find life abundantly. So hold on to what you got. Verse 15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I've used this word infirmities a lot, and I've never really taken the time until today to find out what Scripture means by that. But the Greek writer here is saying that the high priest has been touched by our infirmities, our weakness, our lack of strength, our trials and our troubles. He's been touched with the feeling of our suffering. The Lord knows what it's like to be weak. He knows what it's like to be weary. He knows what it's like to be tempted to give up. He knows what it's like to have to hold fast to His Heavenly Father. He knows what it's like to walk through troubles and suffering that leave you lacking and need you to lean on something or someone else. He had to lean on His Father's way. He had to lean on His Father's way. He had to lean on his Father's way. What do I mean by his Father's way? What do you know about the Heavenly Father? Many times that's determined by your experience with your earthly father. But what I know through his word about our Heavenly Father is our Heavenly Father is just. He is loving. He is long-suffering. He is passionate. That he was before our beginning and he will be after our ending. I know that our Father in a moment can breathe and the worlds can come into orbit. I know that he can speak one word, light, to my darkness and the light will come on. I know that he can breathe into bones and they can come to life. I know that he can call his son to give up his kingship and to come to earth and to lay his life down. And after 3 days, I know that my Heavenly Father can speak to death, speak to hell, and speak to the grave. And he can say to his son, rise and shine, for the light has come. And so tonight, I know what this passage says is that we have a holy God who's been touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to suffer because 2,000 years ago, he looked down from heaven and he saw his son suffering on a cross and he said, I'll go through the suffering on this side for what lays on the other side of my suffering is your salvation. And the devil may put you in the ground, but I'll breathe life into you and I'll bring you back and I'll bring you out. Because I've been touched. Man, I need to know that. I don't know if you get as excited as I do and you spit all over the front row of the people in your world. But man, I think God knew that when I would go through it, I would feel weak, that I would lack strength, that I was allergic to trials and trouble and suffering, that the prescription I give everyone else in their trial is much easier to give to them than to take for myself. I think he knew I would need someone. And I think he knew that I needed to know someone could relate to my pain. So he wrote this and said, you know what? In all points, I've been tempted just like you are. Yet I did it without sin. And verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly. Boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hey, we're going to pick this up next week. But boy, I hope tonight you leave here and you recognize, man, God can relate to me and what I'm going through. He knows I'm going to look and try to find someone who can relate to what I'm going through and that somebody around me can feel what I'm feeling. And he knows I'll exhaust myself and I'll find no one and that that moment's intended for me to find him. Because he's reserved that moment for me in his courts. For the psalmist says, better is one day in the courts of the Lord than 1,000 elsewhere. So excuse me, while I hold fast to my profession, I'm going to go boldly. Boldly. I'm going home. Boldly. I'm going to go talk to Dad about this, and we're going to have a talk right now. I need a little wind. I need a little help. And I need a lot of your love. So tonight, I hope you leave knowing, man, hold fast. Don't give up ground. The Lord fought for that, and you wrestled for that. So don't turn back now. But hold fast. Hold fast to your healing, and hold fast to your healer. And go quickly. Go boldly. You see, there was the moment in the hotel where I started hearing my fear come up. Remember the hotel and the guy that just doesn't like me? Doesn't like our church? Doesn't believe in my dream? There was that moment that said inside of me as I was walking the room, hey, this guy didn't deserve this cup of coffee. But you do. You deserve a double. Well, you're right. Thank you, voice, from wherever you came from. Some of you are like, voice? Voices? Do you hear voices? I hear voices. I hear them all the time. No, you don't. Yes, you do. No. Anyway. He was like, as I'm just walking 15, 20 feet, and I hear in my mind this replay. Remember when he said this? Remember when he did that? Remember when you were speaking at that conference and you were around a table in front of ministers you were hoping to impress, and he talked about how you're trying to steal all his people? You remember all that? All that was happening that quick. And boy, that's when my faith had to go boldly. It's what you've got to get in your spirit. Go boldly. Now get up on your feet, because we're dismissing. And leave here tonight holding fast to your profession of faith, and go out and get in your presence of the Lord and go boldly. Heavenly Father, I just throw up my hands. I throw up my heart, and I boldly come before you because I am in a time of need. Your word says that your mercy endures forever and your grace is sufficient. So I come and ask for a healthy dose of your mercy and your grace. I'm boldly here. God, everything in me wants to be somewhere else, but better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. So this is going to be a day with you. Yes. Now, God, give me the strength to walk the 1,000 days elsewhere. Lord, go with me into my time of trying and suffering. And let you come forth and be praised in my situation, in my circumstance, in my sickness, in my attitude, and with my words. And I say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good night. Go boldly.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.